A father received a telegram from his son in college, and the telegram said, "No mun, no fun, yo son." Dad wired back to say, "Too bad, so sad, yo dead." So, it's an interesting life. I want to encourage you to look on the book table before you leave and pick up a new book we have, which is called The Way Home by Mary Pride, Beyond Feminism, Back to Reality. And Mary is a Christian. Her husband attended Covenant Seminary, where Steve Kennedy went for a while in St. Louis. And she has traveled a long road. And I think it's a worthwhile book for all of us to read today, and hope you would pick one up and have it in your home, and it'll be very worthwhile. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6? We're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians today, and we began in chapter 6 last week, which gives us some specific direction for living out this life of grace, which Paul teaches us in chapters 1 to 5, about we now live by serving one another in love. And last week we considered the fact that serving love is revealed by restoring each other gently, by carrying each other's burdens, and by carrying our own load. Let's read it. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor." Now I want to dwell on verse 6 today and take up the subject of generous giving from a biblical viewpoint. And not everyone agrees that this text refers to financial giving, but I think that most of those who are biblical scholars in the context in which we are think that this is true, that this refers primarily to financial giving. The word could also include all kinds of sharing, fellowship in the Lord, and sharing the good things of God's Word. So today we're going to talk about money. Now, we don't do that a lot here, and even getting started here, you see I'm in a sense being apologetic. And I think I do that and feel that way because probably no subject is so abused today as the subject of giving, or no greater criticism of Christianity probably is rendered more greatly other than in terms of giving. And I think that's because of there is abuse and many gimmicks, a lot of trickery today by people on TV and radio. And most of the time, if there's a half-hour program, 20 minutes of it will be spent trying to raise money and about 5 minutes of looking in the Bible, and so we get a kind of a sour taste about this subject. Also, we're just deluged with mail every day about giving to something, and so it gets tiresome and weary. Our commitment here as Grace Fellowship is when we come to this subject and the Word of God will teach it, and not try to use it just as a subject to dwell on. So here is a verse of Scripture today that I think fits our pattern, and so we're going to take the time to talk about money. One time there was a robbery in a home, and the robber It was at night, and he tipped over a chair and woke up the men of the house. And so the man of the house got up, and he saw the robber, and he says, "What are you looking for?" The robber says, "Money." The fellow says, "I'll turn on the light and help you." So, one time there was a wealthy man who had saved $90,000. And he kept hearing, "You can't take it with you." So he wanted to prove that you could. So he put the $90,000 in three envelopes of $30,000 each. And he has some friends. One of them is a minister, one is a doctor, and one is a lawyer. And so he says to these friends, "I'm going to give you these envelopes, and when I die, and when I'm at the going down in the grave and they're putting the dirt over me, you throw these envelopes in there, cover them up, and I'll prove that you can take it with you." So the minister, the doctor, the lawyer have these envelopes. The man dies, and they gather at the graveside, and they sure enough throw those envelopes in there, and they throw the dirt over the man. It's all gone. Pretty soon, the minister says to the other two, "I have to confess." He said, "I kept $10,000 out for our church building fund." The doctor said, "Well, I kept $20,000 out for a new hospital." The lawyer said, "I don't know how you gentlemen could have done such a thing. I want you to know I wrote my personal check for the full amount." So, Scott, now that wasn't too good. And Tom, I could have changed that around a little bit, couldn't I? Well, money. They say money talks. It says goodbye, usually. Let me begin by just looking at verse 6 with the words in the text. You have an outline there if that'll be helpful. "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." Now, that's translated in different ways. Some translate it, "let him share," or "anyone who receives instruction in the word should share." So I spent some time trying to find out which would, in my mind, be the best translation. And I think the word "must," it carries a strong case for being the proper translation, because the word is in the imperative mood, and the imperative mood calls for command. And so we're not looking at a slight thing here. We're looking at something in the Word of God which gives us serious direction about how to live out this life of grace. And it's in regard to giving and sharing. And it begins with "anyone." Anyone, man, woman, old, young, boy, girl, whatever place in life we have, anyone. So we're talking about all of us here. No one is excluded from this word. Anyone who receives instruction. Speaking probably more about oral instruction, the teaching of God's Word. Anyone who receives this instruction in the Word, referring to the Word of God, biblical truth, doctrinal instruction, one who gives substance to your faith, where you're being fed and edified and being built up in the faith. Anyone receiving this instruction in the Word must share. And that word is also translated communion, fellowship, contribute. It means giving, sharing in common with the instructor all good things. Anyone receiving instruction in the Word, must share all good things with his instructor. There is a value of teaching the Word of God that we must recognize. And men who have been set apart for the teaching of God's Word need to guard that very carefully and not leave this top priority. There's a great temptation to do everything else today. But a man who senses the call and the leading to be a teacher of the Word of God must do that. And then there's a proper relationship to the people. Now, let me work with you in considering some New Testament guidelines for giving. And here we need to turn to other passages in the Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to begin with. As Paul instructs the Corinthians about this matter of giving, the instructor, the church leadership, and so on, with the rest of the people. Now let's begin with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar in the same way? The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So there is a certain truth here, that it's good to set people apart to give time today for a person to give his life to the study and teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I think that it's a very important thing that as a group of people here as a church, that we take that seriously in helping young men train for the ministry, and that we give money to help them do that. So there is one thought. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, where Paul explains some attitude of these people in giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And he writes to say to them, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." You get that? "Out of deep poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will." What a spirit of giving we see there. One more passage, just chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man or anyone, each one, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, 'He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Now, some guidelines from this passage. First of all, it's very evident that we are to be people who give willingly. And 2 Corinthians 9 sure bears this out, and so does 8. Entirely on our own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. We are people, having been touched by the grace of God, who give willingly and not grudgingly and not reluctantly and not because somebody has to keep twisting and pleading and urging and using gimmicks, not by compulsion, not by coercion, not by promotion, not by duty, and I say not by pledge. I understand that that's a very popular way to get people bound up by performance, but it should be a free, willing experience, not by a frantic emotional appeal, and willingly with cheerfulness. And it's an amazing thing that Paul includes this phrase, "For God loves a cheerful giver." Now, just on the face of it, if you wanted to think about God loving you, who does God love? We who are in the grace of God should give attention to this. This is how we should give. Secondly, we should give on purpose. Each man should give what is decided in his heart to give. That's giving on purpose. Your mind and your heart get together and you make a decision and you come to agreement and you have a sincere determination about it. And you give on purpose. Thirdly, we're to give regularly. Now, one passage we didn't read was 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me just read that in verse 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Now I think there's a case here for saying that this is to be a regular part of our life. So that on the first day of the week, he said, it's because they met together. It's the first day of the week principle. And our giving then should be as regular as the harvest, which is included in Paul's teaching here. And our giving as people in the grace of God should not depend upon a feeling, not a haphazard, spasmodic thing, waiting for God to give us some special message before we give. No, a mature commitment about giving. So it's to be willing and cheerfully and on purpose and regularly. I think this passage also teaches that we are to give personally. As we read here, let every man, and that of course includes women, let all of you, let each one of you, in 1 Corinthians 16 we read that, let each one of you. This is a personal thing. We give personally. All ages and all kinds of people in the body of Christ should give. Children should be taught to give. You hear that? If your parents teach your children to give, if you're a student, you should give. If you're starting out in business, you should give. If you're single, you should give. If you're married, you should give. If you're old, you should give. No one is excluded. It's personal. And I think a part of the message here, Paul follows up here with the thought of carrying your own load. Each one should carry his own load. Now think about that. You're in Grace Fellowship. Are you carrying your own load in giving here? No one is exempt. This is a personal word. Then the instruction here is we are to give proportionately. And the words are used as God has prospered. So it's proportionate to our income. And the principle behind this, of course, is that God owns everything. Really isn't ours anyway. God owns everything. That's what we have to think of. And we are now stewards, trustees, entrusted with what God gives us and brings to us through our work and whatever way that comes. God owns it. It's all His. So we think then of giving proportionately. Now let me say this, that as a believer and in the grace of God today, we cannot tithe. You cannot fulfill the Old Testament law of the tithe. In order to do that, you would really have to be Jewish. You would not only have to give money, you would have to give animals, and you would have to give harvest, and you would have to give two or three tithes, not just one. So you cannot bind yourself up under the law to try to give an Old Testament tithe under the Mosaic law. You can't do it. And you shouldn't do it. That is not the grace of God in giving. We are trustees of what God owns, He's given to us. Now then, how could you give enough? As a New Testament Christian, now you say, well, Bill, you're saying you can't tithe. What do you give and what is enough? Well, a tithe is generally considered 10%. So in New Testament giving, is 10% enough? Is 20% enough? Is 50% enough? Is 100% enough? Yes. That's what we give. That's where we consider our life now, in Christ, in the grace of God. It is all His. We give all to Him. And it belongs to Him, and we are entrusted with it. Now, in that regard, and I'll get to this a little bit later, you're saying, well, Bill is saying you are on this side of the cross, you can't tithe. What should you do? Well, let me say this. If people under the law gave 10%, we'll say, then it's reasonable for you and I today, in the grace of God, to begin thinking there. And if you say, well, I don't know what to give proportionately, why don't you give 10%? Start there. And then go on. And I think that this is giving proportionately. Number six, we are to give generously. And that's the whole point of grace. The grace of God produces a generous heart. And that's the great thing about this. You know, I have never seen a happy, stingy Christian. Just doesn't work. It's incompatible with the grace of God. We're to give generously. And Paul says of these Macedonian Christians, they gave beyond their ability. That's sacrificial giving. We need to think about that. And giving generously overcomes selfishness and greed. In the seventh place, we're to give at all times. It says here that out of their poverty they gave. Now, that's an amazing thing. They weren't wealthy people. They weren't prosperous people. They gave in poverty. And they gave in plenty. In plenty and in poverty we give. We give at all times. We give now. We begin now. And I want to say to you that there will never be a better time for you to begin to give if you are not than now. Never will be better. Now let me say how this works. You say, well, I'll start with 10%. And I've got $10. And you could give a dollar. So you could do that. Doesn't matter how poor you are or what your state in life is or whether what's happening. If you have $10, just give a dollar. And if that offering box gets too small, Chris can build one twice as big. Now, if you have $100, you give 10. But that gets harder. See, it's harder to give the 10 when you have 100 than it is to give the 1 when you have 10. If you have $1,000, then you give 100. Oh, now it's getting tougher. See, never gets easier. Never gets easier to give. Give now. And give proportionally according to these New Testament guidelines. Now, another thought in giving is where to give. Where do you give? Well, I could belabor this a long time. I won't. I think I can make a strong case that the local church is a priority of our giving. And that if we do not support local churches, other Christian ministries just won't be. They will collapse and fall apart. So I would say that if you're in a local church and you're a part of it, that's what you make your priority. And then you give to other things as you are led after fulfilling that priority. Now, let me get to just some common sense financial guidelines of what that looks like. As we work toward financial freedom and a generous heart of giving, what shall we do to kind of have financial freedom so that we're not all bound up and worried about money and what's happening in our life? First of all, let me encourage you to keep good records. Whether you are single or whether you're married, whatever state in life you're in, keep good records. It'll help you. It'll give you a sense of freedom that you know what's happening and you know where you are. Now, a checkbook is a rather simple thing. And if you could add a little bit and subtract a little bit, you could keep it up. But you know, I have seen some people's checkbooks that look like it's been a couple of months since they have done anything about keeping that checkbook up to date. Just take the checkbook, keep it up to date. That'll help you emotionally to kind of know where you are and you won't be so worried about. And keep good records otherwise. Life is so complex today with taxes and red tape, it behooves us as Christian people to be good stewards by keeping good records. Secondly, let me encourage you to develop a pattern. As you receive income, and you have made a determination of what you give, what you're going to give, do that first. Let's say you're receiving income and you have a checking account. The first check you write is for your giving. That's first. That's to God. That's top priority. Do that first. You should determine in your life what you want to save. And out of your income, you determine a percentage of saving and you put that in saving. So the first thing you do is give. The second thing you do is save. The third thing you do is pay your expenses. You pay your bills. And as a Christian, I think that's a very vital testimony. And we need that. We need to do that. Give, save, pay your bills. Then you live. And you live on the rest. And you be willing to live within your living. Living within your income. I'm very thankful. That's one of the things that God seemed to press upon my heart after becoming a believer. Before I was a believer, I spent more than I earned. And it didn't matter how much I earned and how much came in. I always spent more. And I was in debt and I was always worried about it. And I had to keep shuffling around and working with people. And I don't know how it happened, but I guess the touch of grace caused me to see that live within your income. It's not worth being worried out there all the time and having to go through this. Be willing to live within your income. And you and I don't have to have everything that everybody else has. It's like keeping up with the Joneses. And just as soon as you catch up with them, they refinance. And then you're in trouble anyway. So live with a godly contentment about God's provision of being faithful with what He gives. Now, in doing this then, if we would start this way and we would give this way, the income of Grace Fellowship would more than triple. Realize that? The income of Grace Fellowship would more than triple if we all gave the way I'm talking about biblically. Steve and Sonia will need finances to get into the next semester of postgraduate school. It's quite a goodly amount. And we don't have it. The Snells need more in monthly support. We give them $200 a month in support. We could help them get enough to live on. We could give to the Living Well Clinic. We could be training young men in ministry. We could be doing so much more. And we need to do that. There's a glory in giving that doesn't come any other way. It's giving is gracious. You think about God Himself. God the Father gave. What did He give? He gave the best. There wasn't anything better or greater or more in heaven that could have been given than God's Son. God's Son gave His life. He withheld nothing. God the Holy Spirit this morning gives Himself to us continually. The reason you and I are here in church this morning is because the Holy Spirit is giving Himself to us to keep renewing our faith and causing us to want to worship. That's the glory of giving. And giving carries over into all of our life. Just think of marriage. What is marriage? Marriage is 24 hours of giving every day of your life. And a person who is not willing to give a life away to either husband or wife is not ready for marriage. Not ready for marriage until you're willing to give. And my definition of love is this. When you have found someone to whom you are willing to give your life, then you're in love. That's what it takes, giving. You think of family. Think of father. Being a father today, what does that take? That takes 24 hours a day, every day of giving. You never stop giving. And in relationships to each other, father, mother, husband, wife, friendship, a church, what does it take? Giving. Not only money, our time, what we can do, and ourself. That's the big thing. To give ourself. And really, that's what the Word of God calls for. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. And each one should carry his own load. And I'm not carrying my own load if I'm not giving. Myself and all that there is in regard to the Word of God. Well, may the Lord take this word and bless it to our hearts. And just meet each one of us where we are this morning, not heaping a sense of guilt unless that's necessary. If this message brings guilt, so be it. If this message brings encouragement, so be it. Let's pray that God will meet us where we are and we respond to His word. Let's bow in prayer. On this Father's Day, dear Lord, how glorious it is to be able to address you, dear Heavenly Father. How marvelous it is to have you as our Heavenly Father, our Almighty God of grace and mercy and glory. Thank you for who you are and your majestic splendor. Thank you for your goodness to all people, but your special grace to those whom you've chosen. Thank you for giving. We receive this morning in humility and with receptive hearts, we come to keep receiving from you. And Lord, let the response of grace this morning be that we will give and we will carry our own load and we will be faithful to your word. I pray that you'll take the message of the morning and use it in your own way and as you see fit in each one of our hearts. And to cause the testimony of Grace Fellowship people to be that of generosity in every area of life. And cause us to give ourselves to you this morning and to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.